I appreciated the Sunday school class this morning, thinking of Shine on Us. And Desi was going through the book of Genesis in the first chapter. And God had created things before he created light, and the plants and things, and before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. They had no light because Jesus himself was their light. And because light was the very first thing that he created on the first day. Jesus is the light. According to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with him. Christ was ended. We see throughout the New Testament that Christ is the Creator. He is the spoken Word. He is the Logos. So when God spoke, it was Jesus. And Jesus' glory shone forth upon the earth. You know, it makes the Bible unique. It's unique among all of the books that have ever been written. It's particularly unique in its continuity. You know, the Bible was written approximately over a 1,500-year period, written over 60 generations by 40-plus authors, and some from every walk of life, including kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, scholars, doctors, tax collectors, and yes, even a rabbi. It was written in different places. Moses in the wilderness, Jeremiah in the dungeon, Daniel on the hillside and in a palace, Paul in prison, Luke while he was traveling, John while on the Isle of Patmos. It was written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, and in three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And the fascinating thing is that the biblical authors spoke on hundreds of controversial subjects with harmony and continuity, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And there's one unfolding story, God's redemption of man, all to the glory and praise of God. The Bible is unique. Now, that necessarily doesn't prove that it's true, but it is unique among all other books. Not to mention prophecy, historical accounts, scientific information. For it was God who told us that life was in the blood long before, millennium before we ever discovered it was true. So the Bible is unique. Jesus was presented throughout the whole Old Testament, in every book. He is. In Genesis, he's the breath of life. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. Leviticus, he is the high priest. In Numbers, he's the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice. In Joshua, he's salvation's choice. In Jude, he's the lawgiver. Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the trusted prophet. Kings and Chronicles, he is sovereign. Ezra, he's true and faithful witness. Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. Esther, he's royalty who lays down his life for his people. Job, he's the timeless redeemer. Psalms, he's our morning song. Proverbs, he's the wisdom's cry. Ecclesiastes, he's the times and the seasons. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover's dream. Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. Jeremiah, he is the weeping prophet. Lamentations, he's the cry for Israel. In Daniel, he's the stranger in the fire. Hosea, he is forever faithful. In Joel, he's the spirit of power. And in Amos, he's the arms that carry us. Obadiah, he's the Lord our Savior. Jonah, the great missionary. In Micah, he's the promise of peace. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores the lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. And in Malachi, he is the righteousness with healing in his wings. He's presented throughout the Old Testament in every book. And it's consistent in its unity throughout the scriptures. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24 this morning, as I read earlier. Wanted to give you the background of it. We've decided to break it into two messages, as I've had to cut it in half, as Robbie always told Jerry. And so we don't want to go too long, because it's a long passage, as you noticed as we read it. In Luke chapter 24. I found some fascinating things here, and I hope you do too. So let's ask God's blessing on His word. Father, we bless You and thank You that Christ our Redeemer is presented to us throughout the entire Old Testament, from the Torah of Moses to the writings of the Psalms to the prophets. And they all speak with one voice, because it was thus saith the Lord. So, Father, we look at Your word now this morning as we take this trip to the road to Emmaus and how You presented Yourself to them. We ask Your blessing upon Your word this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So if you paid close attention, it starts out with the women. Women fulfilled a very prominent role, particularly in the New Testament. We see them in the Old Testament with Ruth and Esther and others. But these women were women who were with Jesus a lot. They traveled with Him. They were there when He spoke His different messages. They, in fact, when we read this morning, and they saw the angels, and the angels said, "Don't you remember? He told you these things." On three different occasions, Jesus told the disciples, which included many other people, not just the 11, that He was going to be crucified and rise again. He would be mistreated by the chief priests and rulers. And it says that once the angels told them, they understood and they remembered. They remembered that Jesus had told these things to them. Women played a prominent role. They were there at the cross. They were there. In fact, two of them went with Joseph Arimathea to make sure they knew where He was being buried, where He would lay, which is what they said here at the very end of chapter 23. And the women who had come with Him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how His body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested the Sabbath according to the commandment. This whole passage and on the road to Emmaus all took place on the resurrection day, the day that Christ rose from the dead. So we have these women who, as Joseph took Jesus' body to lay in His own tomb, which was prophesied, that He would be buried with a rich man in His death, according to the scriptures. They wanted to know where He was going to be so that they could return after the Sabbath and anoint His body. So now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women were with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered His words. And who was this? It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. So here we have a number of Marys, for one. And actually, there are six Marys mentioned in the scripture. Of course, we know Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Virgin Mary. She's always described as that. Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was Mary of Bethany, which was the sister to Martha and Lazarus. Then there's Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was the woman whom Jesus cast out seven demons from. And, you know, as we read the scriptures, oftentimes we're not familiar with their culture. Mary Magdalene was not, her last name was not Magdalene. Magdalene was the city from which she was from, Magdala. And that's why she's called Mary of Mary Magdalene, because she's the Mary of Magdala, of the city of Magdala. But she was always identified as that. And of course, everyone knew that she had been released by Jesus and healed, having the demons cast out from her. So we have three Marys already. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary of Bethany, sister to Martha and Lazarus. Mary Magdalene. And then Mary, the mother of John Mark and sister of Barnabas, according to Romans 16:6. And then there was another Mary that Paul wrote a salutation to in Romans 16:6. We don't know much about her, but she's mentioned. And then finally, Mary, the mother of the apostle James, the less. Okay, we know James, and we'll look at the Jameses also, but the James of Jesus' brother, half-brother, who was the leader in Jerusalem. This is James the Less, apparently, actually more appropriately called James the Little. Now, we have that situation in our family. If you have numerous people that are called James, and particularly in your family, it always gets confusing. So who are we talking about? Because Lyle is the grandpa. Lyle is my son-in-law. Lyle is my grandson. So it's Grandpa Lyle, Big Lyle, Little Lyle. You have to distinguish. My wife would not let me name our son Nathan William because there was too many bills in the family already. And she didn't want that. And then I lost him altogether because he took his wife's name. So he's not even a Springer anymore. Which is okay. I'm fine with it. But I'm a junior. My dad was William Lee Springer Sr. I'm William Lee Springer Jr. So there is no third. But there were too many James. And so James the less or little was identified that way. He was one of the apostles. Okay. Then we have again four Jameses mentioned in the scripture. James, the son of Zebedee, which is of course James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, as Jesus called them. What's interesting, and when as we begin to piece together all these different names, it brings a lot of clarity when you read the narrative, because James, Zebedee, the father of James and John, his wife was Salome. Salome was a sister of the Virgin Mary. Interesting. They're family. James and John are cousins to Jesus. Then there's James, the Lord's half-brother, who didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. And like I said, became a major leader in the church in Jerusalem. Was killed approximately 16 years later when he was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. And what's amazing is that the fall did not kill him. So they went down and beat him and stoned him. James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus. And then there's James, the father of the apostle Judas, who's also called in the scriptures Labius or Thaddeus. Thaddeus is probably the one we recognize most often. His name was also Judas. So sometimes in the scripture you'll see that there was Judas, not Judas Iscariot. They actually differentiate between the two Judases. And so, and then of course we have James the Less or Little. which is the son of Alphaeus, or also his name is used as Cleopas, and which we read here on in the narrative here in chapter 24, that Jesus meets up with these two men going to Emmaus, and Cleopas is mentioned by name. So who is Cleopas? His son is James the Less. His mother is also called Mary. So you have Mary and Cleopas are the mother and father of James the Less, another apostle. You got to keep them straight in your mind. Who's who? You know, you got Salome and Zebedee, the parents of James and John, two cousins, two apostles. It begins to make a lot of sense when you read things like, this always puzzled me because it just seemed weird. It was just weird. Jesus walking along the seashore, and he sees Zebedee and James and John, and he says, come follow me. How many of us walk up to strangers and say, oh, come follow me? They weren't strangers at all. Jesus knew who they were. They were his cousins. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And it makes sense when Salome goes to Jesus and says, would you grant my two sons to sit on your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom? All these passages begin to come together and you realize, you know, I don't. Maybe she was, you know, seeking to create nepotism, you know, with her sons and Jesus because they were cousins. She wanted them to sit on his right and his left. And of course, we know that Jesus then talked to them and said, can you bear the cup that I will bear? And they said, oh, yes, Lord. Well, James did. He did bear that cup of suffering and pain as he too was martyred. So we begin to see all of these things coming together. There was a number of these women, as we looked at earlier, that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were the ones that were there when Joseph laid Jesus in the tomb, so they would know where he was at. And then the next day, it was the three of them, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, the Mary of James the Less, and Salome, the Virgin Mary's sister, went and purchased the spices and then went to the tomb in order to anoint the body. And the other women with them, as it said in verse 10, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, James the Less, the other women, which would have been Salome, and another woman, I'm trying to think of her name, and Suzanne. No, it's Joanna. Joanna was her husband, Chuza, C-H-U-Z-A, Chuza, her husband was a advisor, a steward to King Agrippa, King Herod Agrippa, put it that way. King Herod Agrippa, which was the one who had John beheaded. This was the wife of Chuza, who was the steward to Herod. So prominent people, very prominent. In fact, another one, Zebedee, was very prominent in his community. He was a wealthy fisherman. He had hired hands. He was also known to be a friend of Caiaphas, the high priest. So he was a man of prominence in the community. He had his house in Jerusalem. You can only imagine whether Caiaphas had gone to Zebedee and said, Zebedee, your sons are following this hireling. Make them stop. You can only imagine how the women who followed Jesus all the time heard his sermon, was probably there on the Sermon on the Mount. They are listed as those that were there when he gave the parable of the sower and the seed. It says in Mark that they supported his ministry, supported Jesus from their substance. Now, obviously, they probably themselves didn't have a lot of money, but you can imagine what these women were doing. Just like Mary and Martha, when he came, they fixed a meal. Martha was busy, busy, you know, and wanting Mary to help her. But that's what they did. They traveled with the whole entourage of people, and we see that especially in the Passion Week when Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem and goes through Jericho. And of course, we have just prior to that, him healing Bartimaeus of his blindness, going through and seeing Zacchaeus up in the tree, having a meal with him. They were all there. They were following along. A large entourage were following Jesus as they were heading to Jerusalem. Why? Because it was the Passover. The Passover was one of the feasts or festivals that every male had of Jerusalem, of every Jewish man had to attend, was the Passover. There were two other ones that were required by the Old Testament law for them to attend. So they're on their way to Jerusalem, going through Bethany, which of course is where we know Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. They probably joined the entourage. They went through Jericho. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He weeps over Jerusalem. And, of course, Jesus sends the disciples to Bethany and Bethpage to get the donkey, the colt that no one had ever ridden on, for his triumphal entry. This is all taking place the week before and right up to now, where there has already been the crucifixion and it's the day of the resurrection. And so we have all of these people that are interrelated. You know, I can only imagine how James the Less, having been out on a missionary trip with Jesus, and he comes home to mom and dad. And he says, "Mom, Dad, let me tell you what happened. Jesus taught on the mountainside and then sent us down to cross the Sea of Galilee. And he stayed behind. And all of a sudden a tempest arose. And there we are caught in the middle of it, rowing for our lives. And all of a sudden we think we see a ghost walking on the water, an apparition of some sort. And Jesus calls to us and says it is him." And of course, Peter, he decided, "Well, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." And Peter actually got out of the boat and walked on the water. And then they got in the boat and Jesus commanded the winds and the waves to be still. Who is this? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? They were still amazed at who Jesus was, even though I'm sure we know for a fact that Jesus' reputation and Mary's reputation followed her all the days of her life. That she had this child out of wedlock. The Pharisees even knew about it and accused Jesus about that in one of their confrontations. Many of the people in Nazareth, when he went to minister there and could not do many miracles because they did not believe in him. And he said, "What? A prophet is without honor in his own home." But the people knew him. And his relatives, you know that they heard all the stories. Salome, living with Mary, when she gets pregnant, she was there. She knew what was going on. You can only imagine how that impacted the entire family. But they believed in that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was the one who would be the Redeemer of Israel. As Cleopas said, that's what they were looking for. And they believed the stories from Mary that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Messiah, the Christ. So you have all of these people, cousins, friends, neighbors, all knowing the backstory and yet believing. But as we know, for the Jewish people, their minds were darkened concerning the Old Testament scriptures. They could not make sense of a suffering Messiah. There's a whole host, as we know, there's over 300 scriptures in the Old Testament concerning Jesus. Direct prophecy. Obviously, Psalm 22, as we all know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it goes on throughout that whole psalm. It's a messianic psalm. And the Jewish people knew that, but they really just could not tie them together. They couldn't see how he could be delivering them. And of course, their mindset was delivering them at that point from the Roman occupation, but delivering them as a nation and freeing them. And we'll look at that here in a little bit, because Cleopas uses that particular word to set free. But we'll look at that in a little bit. But they could not understand the Old Testament passages. When we look at Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, and we'll look at that next week for sure. The servant throughout the Old Testament, God called Israel his servant. Jesus uses that phrase when he tells a number of his parables. He says, two servants. Or he had five servants and he gave them a minas. He called them servants. He's talking about the Jewish people because they are God's servants. It's mentioned throughout the Old Testament all the time. And so the rabbis interpreted Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant as the Jewish people. They still do today, because they can't acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. So you can just imagine all the stories that the apostles, and of course then you have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and their mother Salome, who followed them all the time also. She heard Jesus' teachings and preaching. They saw the miracles. They saw the demons cast out. They saw the blind see. All of these things they were eyewitnesses to. And they believed. And they followed him. And they supported his ministry. And here we have them only now, after seeing the angels and their understanding being opened, that they see that Jesus was to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and again, rise again the third day. So the women run and tell all the disciples. And again, it was not just the 11 that were there. There were other disciples, because they were all amazed and disturbed as the events of the last few days had taken place and the crucifixion. Like I said, the women were there at the crucifixion. They were there at the tomb. They're with the disciples almost continuously, not knowing what to do. And now Jesus has raised. And then we come to Peter running to the sepulcher, stooping down and looking. And interesting that what he sees are the linen cloths lying there. If somebody was to come and steal the body, they would have just taken the whole thing. They wouldn't have unwrapped him and left behind any of the linen cloths. So it puzzled him. He was amazed. He marveled. What had happened here? And of course, we know that John followed in right after Peter into the sepulcher. But then it begins in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. I'm glad they put that in there, because 7 miles. They were with the disciples that morning. It was the resurrection morning. They'd heard all the stories that he was risen. And now it appears that it was where Cleopas lived, was Emmaus. So he's heading back home with another friend. They're sad. They're talking about all the events that have just taken place. And of course, the women saying that he's risen. And while it says in verse 15, so while they conversed and reasoned, and Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. This happened frequently during that time. Even, as I said, there were three separate incidences where Jesus told the disciples that he was going to be crucified and rise again. But it says in those passages that their eyes were restrained. Their understanding was darkened so that they could not understand what Jesus was referring to. And so their eyes were restrained, verse 16, and they did not know Jesus. He says, what kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? It indicates in the Greek that they had actually stopped there when Jesus came, and they're sad and they're talking. And then one of them, who was Cleopas, the father of James and John, is that right? It gets confusing. There's so many of them. of James the Less. Cleopas is the father of James the Less, who is a disciple of Jesus. So Cleopas is mentioned. The other sad sap never does get mentioned. Doesn't get his name. So we don't know who he was. And he says, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things that have happened there in these days? And he said, what things? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be crucified to death and to be condemned to death and crucified him. But he says, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. All of them had this great hope. And we see that in the disciples. Even after Zacchaeus declared that, you know, he believed in Jesus, that he would give a portion of everything. If he'd stolen anything or cheated anybody, he would pay it back. And it says that Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to this house. And it says right after that, that the disciples thought that the kingdom was coming right then and there. Was coming right after this. And they were on their way to Jerusalem. Of course, you have the triumphal entry. They're looking to install him as the king. But that doesn't happen. So their hopes was that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. Now, in the scriptures, redeem, there's three different words for redeemed in the scripture, in the Greek. The first one is agorazo. Agora, the word agora literally means the marketplace. That's where slaves were sold, in the market. Agorazo means to buy from the, buy back, or to redeem from the marketplace. Agorazo. And then there's ex agorazo, which means to take out of the marketplace. So not only are they bought in the marketplace, they're taken out of the marketplace. And it's with the idea that they can never be sold again. And of course, that's the picture for us. We are redeemed. Jesus paid the price with his own blood that we might be bought out of slavery, out of sin. And not only bought out of sin, but bought out of the marketplace of sin, never to be sold again. And then there's a third word. Lutzo means to loose or to set free. And that's literally what Jesus does in our lives. He sets us free from the power of sin in our lives. But to them, and this is the word that's used here for redeemed, lutzo. Because the mentality of the Jewish people was that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to set them free from the occupation of Rome. They weren't thinking about their sins. And then that's, of course, what Jesus came first to do. And he did so by his suffering and death and resurrection. He redeemed us. He took us out of the marketplace of sin, never to be sold again. Which means there's therefore now no condemnation, no judgment upon those who believe. We are loosed. We are free. And free to serve him. Called back into a right relationship with God. But that was the mentality of the Jewish people. Because again, they could not see, they could not understand the suffering Messiah. And of course, Cleopas goes on to say, yes, and there were women in our country, company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had visions of angels who said to them he was alive. And certain of those who were with them went to the tomb, which James and or John and Peter found it as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And then he speaks to them and says, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That's what we're going to look at next week. So you have to come back, because we're going to look at the Old Testament scriptures. The Jewish people couldn't recall them, but they didn't know what they meant. They couldn't put the pieces together and how they fit together. His first advent and his second advent. His first advent was all about his suffering and redeeming Israel from their sin and making a new way, a new covenant to the Father. And we're going to look at those Old Testament scriptures. I don't know if anybody, you know, I always, as a young Christian, when I first read this, I thought, why in the world didn't somebody record what he said? I would have loved to have, that was too easy. Jesus wants us to dig into the Word. He wants you to know what the Old Testament scriptures say concerning his suffering. And we'll look at that next week. What Jesus said on the road to Emmaus. Now, again, we know that it's 7 miles to Emmaus. The average person walks anywhere from 15 to 22 minutes a mile, depending, of course, on the terrain and your physical ability and that type of thing. But on average, 15 to 22 minutes for a mile. And so it took them about 3 hours, depending on when Jesus joined them on their road. But they had some pretty good time. Now, that's why I had to cut this message short, because we don't have 3 hours for me to finish it this week. And but yes, that's what we'll be looking at next week. And what Jesus said to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus and the journey. Let's close. Father, we bless you and thank you. We thank you that your word is so rich, and that you have given us the names of the people, and we can discover who they really are in the narrative and how they're tied together and how it must have impacted them as they walked with you daily. They heard you speak. They saw the miracles. They knew, they believed that you were the Messiah, and yet still did not understand your suffering. Father, we thank you that we're on the other side of the cross, and we can look back and see it, understand it, and know it, and believe it. So, Father, we ask your blessing now as you open up our hearts and minds as we look at what you shared with Cleopas and his friend and how their hearts burned within them. May our hearts also be ablaze with the love of Christ and who he is in each of our lives. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We ask your blessing upon it in the name of Christ. Amen.